here we are. Good morning, everyone. In a moment, we're going to read from Genesis, and if you're going to do it from a church Bible, you just need to wave a hand and you'll get a church Bible. You can find it right at the beginning on page 12, Genesis chapter 12. Page 13. Just while we're getting in place, just to say that if any of the groups get round in October to following up what we do this morning in your small group, I have done an outline if you want to take a copy and hang on to it until the groups restart. One other little thing is just to say that amongst all the other things happening and starting again, Lunch Plus begins on Monday week, next Monday, the 2nd of October. And that's a lunch on every Monday for people in our community. And it's great to have a team, a wonderful team of people who cook and look after all of that. But we are just a little bit short on one side of the team. Jane Ford does a wonderful job in looking after the team that looks after the laying up and the sorting out and the serving and the clearing up and the washing up. And if you could possibly give the odd Monday to help with that, it would be lovely if you could speak to Jane or speak to me if you're unfamiliar with Jane. I don't know the right word to use. We're into Abraham, which is a new subject, which we're going to be doing for some weeks ahead. And Abraham is a big character. I'm just conscious, and the point has already been made in our worship this morning, I think, that we can be a bit sentimental on Sunday mornings, a bit detached sometimes from the realities of the week. And, Abraham was big in God's purpose, and we're going to underline that in a big way. And you might know this old hymn, God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out, and the time is drawing near, and so on. When the earth will be filled with the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea. We can get carried away with that, with the music and the sentiment. But we've got to work it out, and it is worked out in Abraham in a world of difficulty. Let's just overlay that with images which in some ways have already been put on the screen, of a world seeming to go into crisis in all sorts of ways, a world where the refugee problem is so immense, where our own country does not seem to know where it's going or what it wants. And Abraham knew life as a refugee. Abraham knew oppression from arbitrary rule. Abraham knew famine. And so we're looking at something realistic. We're looking at this man, Abraham. It's a little bit confusing because in our reading this morning, he's called Abram. An exalted father is the meaning of the word. Later, he's given the name, and we shall see the reason if we're not aware, of Abraham, meaning the father of many peoples. But if you're going to go back, 4,000 years, and look at a character in a totally different culture, well, the issue of relevance comes up. And forgive me if this does not apply, but we live in a time of Christian experience in our country, our culture, where the Old Testament is not considered very relevant. People can cope with the New Testament or are more enthusiastic about that, but the Old is just beyond, really, the pale. And it's a question, if we're looking at this man, how relevant is he? Well, in the New Testament, if we feel that's important, the time of Christ and the early Christians, when everything became clearer, perhaps, let's just notice how the New Testament thought about the reading we have this morning. Just to keep you alert, as we read, I've got a little exercise for you, all right? As we read, you've got to find two sentences which are quoted 2,000 years later in the New Testament, all right? Can you recognize them? I hope your Bible hasn't got a nice convenient text reference to give the game. Come on, let's test you. Okay, so here we have this passage as we start our series on Abraham. He's already mentioned in chapter 11, but the real thing gets going in chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, that was in chapter 11, before they crossed the desert. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. That'll be the whole point. I will bless those who curse you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. We're going right back in history. Before the Bible was written, mainly, almost completely, before there was any knowledge of God in the way that it's been revealed down through history, this is way before Jesus and his death and resurrection, when the Spirit was given and everything was clear. We've got one man who has a pretty vague idea, as everybody did at that time, the identity of God. Now, I gave you a fairly easy exercise because there are three sentences in that passage which come in the New Testament. I've only asked for two. All right. Okay, that's the same passage. Did you find one? Yeah. What was the first one you found? It comes very close to the beginning. We haven't got time to put you on the spot, but it's this one. Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. When did that come in the New Testament? I know some of you are answering but quietly, but I hope. When was it? It was when Stephen was up on trial before the Jewish council in the days early on, after Jesus had left them. Stephen was the first Christian to be brought to a situation where his life was under threat. At the end of his speech before that council, they stoned him to death. He was the first Christian martyr. He was the first one who died for what he believed. And as he explained what he believed, one of the first things he said was this. He said, brothers and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham before he lived in Haran and said, leave your country and your people. God said, and go to the land I will show you. This was the base of Stephen's faith, for which he was prepared to die. And that basis was Abraham. As we sit here today, as we think of the realities of the world, it's the birthday of Oscar Romero, Archbishop in San Salvador, who was shot down not too many years ago after unbelievable courage in challenging the misrule of the rulers of his country, and they shot him down. As we sit here today, we can think of so many who, through their faith, a faith which comes via from Abraham. Here are four pastors who just 2 months ago in Iran were each imprisoned for 10 years. The three behind are from Azerbaijan, and the one in front in the inset is a pastor of Iran itself. They are there today in prison in Iran because of their faith, a faith as Stephen experienced. Can you give me another passage which the New Testament found to be absolutely relevant and illustrating? Well, it's also there on the first page. This promise to Abraham, and this is what we're focusing on this morning, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I'm doing something in history which will change the lives of people in Kenya, India, Korea, Australia, Brazil, UK. All peoples on earth will be blessed through your family in the future. When was this? In the New Testament? It was in Paul's letter to the Galatians. He said, all nations will be blessed through you. That's the promise that everything is based on. If you did a timeline, just to emphasize this point, here was Abraham 2,000 years before these early Christians in 35 to 50 AD. And these first Christians, they look back to Abraham as a basis for all that they believed. Have you greeted people with Rosh Hashanah, Happy New Year, in the last few days? It's been the great Jewish festival of the new year. And at Rosh Hashanah, you have apples dipped in honey. And they remember four particular things. It's the Jewish New Year at the beginning of their seventh month, symbolically. It remembers that there's a day of judgment. There's a great deal of trumpet blowing, of shofar blowing. But one of the key things the Jews have remembered in their culture this week has been on the thinking of the Day of Remembrance. And the Day of Remembrance for the Jews, there may be some who know far more about it than me, is remembering Abraham taking Isaac for sacrifice. That will come later in our series. But Abraham is a key memory for the whole Jewish culture. Were you brought up right? Did you all sing, how did it go? All together? Father Abraham had many sons. Okay, faster. Okay, we've got the point. Now, that's not a nursery rhyme like any other. That is doctrine. That is truth. That's something to teach your children. Yes. If you belong to Christ, you belong to Abraham. We need to see the story of Genesis. It began in Eden with Adam and Eve, and it went through several generations to the life of Noah, another great event in the history of the world, the flood. Through another lot of generations, it went to Abraham, our key figure for today. And he was there in what we call Iraq, or Ur, always useful for Scrabble or crosswords. And this is where things happen and God changed the history of the world. God promised Abraham a land. That was a key part of his purpose. We're not going to look at that today. That comes later. But he was guided, he was called by God to leave Ur, to go to Haran, and then in a fresh call and direction was sent to the land, the promised land. And what happened in Abraham was going to bring a fantastic fulfillment in history. It was going to end, if we want to pinpoint it, in the cross, in a member of his family, a descendant, being taken as a criminal to die. In that great act of God which we remember in bread and wine, which alone is the healing of the world. And what happened, what God started in Abraham, was the whole Genesis, the whole development, the whole bringing about of a cosmic event. And it started with Abraham. And the New Testament calls that the gospel in advance. Where does it say that? Testing time today. The gospel in advance comes in the New Testament. Scripture announced the gospel in advance, said Paul, to Abraham. It was in Galatians chapter 3. All nations shall be blessed through you. And so 2,000 years before Christ, this promise was the gospel in advance. To complete that scripture there in Galatians, understand then that those who have faith, that's why we sing that song, are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify us today by faith, not by anything else, simply by his grace, his love, his goodness. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham. That's why he's your father, the man of faith. 500 years after the Reformation, we remember what, for us Europeans, was the great rediscovery of the priority of faith. And that'll come later in our series. But the other great thing which happened through Abraham was us understanding mission for the first time. Abraham was a model of faith. Go from your country, leave your people. Huge challenge. Go out in trust in God. And Abraham went. He trusted God. It wasn't easy. Lot went with him. He didn't escape from all the family responsibilities and issues of that. But he was also a model of mission. God's mission starts there. No, it starts before that. But boy, is it reinforced there. And the pattern of it is repeated all the way through this book of Genesis and all the way through the Old Testament. We haven't got time to look at it now, but there are just a few references of the repeat of this promise through the book of Genesis. What happened in Genesis? Well, the first 12 chapters was all downhill. I should say 11 chapters, really. That's slightly wrong. If you remember those events, it all started to go wrong in chapter 3 with Adam and Eve's sin of choosing apart from God. Things continued with the sadness of Cain murdering his brother. Then came the whole disobedience of the world and God's punishment through the flood. And then in chapter 11, human beings rising in their own pride, irrespective of God, seeking independence and their own name. Notice God's patience. Despite Adam and Eve's sin, he blesses them and cares for them and gives them children. Despite Cain's murder, God protected him. Despite the flood, God in his mercy renewed creation and gave promises that he would never bring such judgment again. But Babel brought the next great problem God dealt with, the problem of humanity. Living apart from God and without the help and the knowledge of the love of God, defiant against God. And then comes chapter 12. And God is going to turn things around. He's going to begin something which will lead to heaven and glory and healing for all. So who's going to get to start this off? And here is one of the great mysteries and ironies and comforts of history. He chose an elderly, childless couple. The last kind of choice that anyone would make on a human level. But through them, and through God's grace to them, he started a process which has blessed us today and will bring joy eternally for those who are the children of Abraham. Remember, the whole Bible is the story of one family. We're told that story in Genesis as it begins with Adam and Eve and goes through those generations we thought of before. Comes to Noah and the flood, and God's line and God's family continues through one of the sons of Shem, and you go through the generations to Abraham or Abram. And then God acts. God intervenes in history with this great promise. I will make you into a great nation, not for your own sakes, but so I can touch the world with healing and love. And so, in his mercy, an impossible child was given to Abraham and Sarah. And this began God's great purpose through this particular family. Any golfers here recognize that man? He won 3 majors. That's Larry Nelson. Larry Nelson, when I was younger, was one of the great golfing heroes. And he was a Christian. He is a Christian. And we got him to come to our local golf club and to give us a demonstration. And we invited people along. And he was great. He could make the ball go that way and that way. And wonderful. And afterwards, he talked about his Christian faith to all these people standing around. And somebody asked him about, he only started golf after national service in Vietnam when he was 21. And yet, he won 3 majors. He said, how did you get into golf? Well, he said, I began to enjoy it. And then he said, I looked at the great champions before, and I chose 6 aspects, 6 models to build my swing. 6 models. And if you're going to model life in God, then Abraham needs to be one of your models and a most important one. And I want just to mention, as we close, Abraham as a model of mission. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, mission didn't start with William Carey. That's just a word if you're a Baptist, you know, or something. Known as the father of modern missions, all right, a couple of hundred years ago. He was one of the great pioneer missionaries to India, thought to be the start of missionaries as we know them today. No, mission didn't start with William Carey. Mission doesn't necessarily require going to another country. The idea of missionaries is quite a misleading term. All Christians are missionaries. And mission didn't start with Jesus' promise, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witnesses. Jesus said, no, this is something which started long ago. But now the Spirit has come and he will give you strength to fulfill that promise. And our understanding of mission is that mission isn't primarily what we do. It's what God does. God's mission. It started at creation through Adam and Eve. It went through Abraham. It was specially fulfilled in Jesus, and it's to be carried out by his people. It starts in Genesis, when to Adam and Eve he gave a mission: be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, take responsibility for it. The mission of all human beings. The ecological movement, the green movement, is not something new. This is something which started at Genesis. We are responsible for the way we recycle or care for the earth, what we eat, how we cultivate, how we preserve, how we share. It's all part of our responsibility, part of mission. The mission of all human beings. Have you heard of Arusha? Wonderful society, wonderful Christian group doing renewal projects all around the world. We all need to be in that. And then Abraham. The mission of Israel, his family. Go from your country. I will make you into a great nation, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed to you. The mission of Israel, that they should be a holy people. And people should be able to see them and say, wow, what a great God they've got. And so they needed to be holy. They needed to be committed to him. Sadly, they failed in that great commission. And then Jesus came. And in a synagogue early in his ministry, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. The mission of Jesus. The mission which was to take him to the cross, into suffering, to enable our forgiveness and our whole experience of the grace of God, that the nations might know God's justice, his salvation, his light, the mission of Jesus. And Jesus came back from the cross, he came back from the dead, and he appeared to the disciples. And as he met with them, he said, the scriptures said that the Messiah would suffer. But as a result, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. And there is the mission of the church. Our mission, to make disciples of all nations, which gives significance to every part of our human lives. As we meet with people, as we live with our families, as we meet in our communities, every gesture, every word we make, every conversation, every choice, every plan for our home, for our career, for our family, whatever it is, is all part of God's mission to share his reality, the mission of the church. Through all the stresses, through all the difficulties, through all the pain of the world. So that one day, in the way that John in Revelation experienced it, I looked and I saw the future. And there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor, prayer, power and strength be to our God forever and ever." What happened to Abraham gives significance to us in being part of this wonderful work of God that is going on now. It's going on in Malden Manor this afternoon, but it's going on in our experience, in our lives. Mission, one commentator said, means inviting all the people of the earth to hear the music of God's future and to dance to it today. Whatever your pain, whatever your stress, whatever your problem, may we know that faith of Abraham, which gives us this sure and certain hope in God's future. Thanks.